I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We've been going through this letter chapter by chapter, and while you're finding it, let me try to recap a little bit. Each chapter of Thessalonians, there are five chapters, each one ends with a reference to Christ's coming. And the word that is used there is the Greek word parousia, the parousia of Christ. Parousia is a technical word that means the appearance or the arrival of an emperor and the celebration of his rule or reign that goes along with that. So what Paul is saying is that someday there's going to be a great apocalypse, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Apocalypse is simply to take the cover off. Someday soon, God's going to take the cover off what has been going on all around us, that he's building this glorious kingdom just outside of our reality that we can see. And someday, Christ is going to be revealed as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow. And so the question that Paul keeps asking these Thessalonians is, how do we live in anticipation of that? How do we live in preparation for that? And his first chapter, he says, the most basic thing is, in the hope of that appearing of Christ, we have to live a saved life. Paul says, when I was with you, I had to preach Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ risen, because that's the only way that our sins are taken care of, our relationship is healed with God. So Paul says in the first chapter, we have to live a saved life. We turn to God in trust of what he's done for us in Christ, and we turn from idols. In the second chapter, Paul says, we get to live a satisfied life, a successful life. And he says, how do I define that? Paul says, my success, my satisfaction, my glory on that day of Christ Jesus, my crown, and for that he uses the old Greek word for an Olympic medal, my Olympic medal on that great day of the Lord is going to be you Thessalonians that I shared the gospel with. You are my prize. You are my success story. And we said, imagine that on that great day of the Lord, if we're rejoicing in heaven and somebody comes up to us and says, thank you. You're the reason I'm here. You share Jesus with me. Would that not make our life successful? And then last week we looked at chapter 3, and we noted that this doesn't come easy. It's hard work. And so we talked about we need to live a strengthened life, and God sends strength for us to live this way. He sends it by a personal relationship with him through prayer and just being in his presence, but he also sends it through other people and their strength and their encouragement and their support. And that's why it's so important to be a part of a body of Christ where we can build each other up in our faith. And now in chapter 4 here, Paul looks out and he says, okay, what does this have to say with how I live in this world around me? What does this appearing of Christ have to say about my relationship with the culture? And so Paul writes in chapter 4 that in hope of this return, in hope of this appearing, this parousia of Christ, we need to live, we're called to live a separated life, a holy life, a sanctified life, set apart to God for his service. 1 Thessalonians 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as he told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming, the parousia of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yes. Wow, if that's not encouraging, I don't know what is. Back in the day, you know, in the 60s, when he was winning gold gloves for the New York Yankees playing second base, Bobby Richardson at one point was asked to lead a prayer for a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And, you know, he was a ball player, he wasn't a speaker, and so he agreed to do it, but, you know, it was probably one of the shortest prayers on record. He got up to open the meeting, and this was the extent of his prayer. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Your will, God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So be it. And it kind of raises the question, so what is God's will? Can we really know God's will? Yes, because this book shares that will of God with us again and again and again. And maybe you caught it in verse 3. It's kind of the touch point for this whole chapter. Paul writes, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be set apart for God's service. It is God's will that you should be separated out from those who don't believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and don't care about living in thankfulness to him. It is God's will that you should be separated out from them and live differently from the culture around you. And then Paul goes on, and we're just going to look at four ways in which he speaks to that separation this morning. He says we are to be separated at least in these four ways. Number one, we are to be separated in terms of our Christian chastity. Paul says you should avoid sexual immorality. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Why does Paul start there? Probably because, if you remember, Paul is writing this letter from Corinth, and he's writing it to Christians in Thessalonica. Both Corinth and Thessalonica are seaport cities. Seaport cities are known to be dens of iniquity. In fact, in the Greek language, they coined a new word in the first century. It was to Corinthianize, and to Corinthianize meant to be sexually promiscuous, sexually immoral. That was the context of these cities. In 2012, just a few years ago, they were demolishing an older house in downtown Thessalonica, in the place that used to be Temple Square. And they knocked down the first floor, and they're starting to dig out the basement, and they ran across the top of these columns. And they began digging. They declared it a historical site. And for the last decade, they've been working on this. This is an artist reconstruction of what it's going to look like when they're all done. This is a temple to Aphrodite. Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, the Greek goddess of passion, the Greek goddess of sexual pleasure. The temple of Aphrodite had male prostitutes, it had female prostitutes, and it was a place where people could go and enjoy their base lusts in the name of religion. And Paul says, I want you to be separate from that. If our trust is in Jesus Christ on the day of his arrival, we need to be separated out from a culture that lives that way. We are to control our urges and our bodies. And people, we live in a culture that is ruled by sex also, don't we? Madison Avenue found out a long time ago that sex sells stuff, right? Sex sells cars, sex sells toothpaste, sex sells ice cream. I mean, sex sells anything. It draws us in. And Paul says, live separate from this. Live a chaste life, a life of self-control dedicated to God, a life counterculture to what's happening around you. And then he says, we're also to be separated out in terms of our Christian charity, about your love for one another, verse 9, he says. Your love for one another, the Greek word phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You know, just a love that we naturally have for other people. About that, Paul says, I don't need to write you because you yourselves have been taught God's love for each other, agape love. Agape love was a new word to the New Testament. Agape love is a love that just gives of itself. Agape love is a love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's just self-sacrificing, not self-fulfilling. Paul says, we don't need to write to you about just being nice to each other so they can be nice back, because we've taught you that you are to love with God's love inside you that will completely give of yourself to others. Be charitable, be compassionate. You know, whether we want to admit it or not, we're not the first people to live through a pandemic. The last year's been tough on many of us. But you know, there have been pandemics before. In fact, in the second and the third centuries, there were huge pandemics through Rome. Smallpox or measles, probably. As many as 2,000 to 5,000 people a day died. They lost over half of the population. And you know what the Romans did during those times? The Romans in Corinth and in Rome and in places like Thessalonica, you know what they did? They were so afraid of this disease that the historians say they would take their family members who became ill and they would bring them out into the streets and they would just leave them outside, and they would go back into their houses, or they would leave them outside and they would go off to their country homes and get away from the business altogether. And you know who ministered to them? You know who cared for them? The Christians. The believers in Christ had compassion, and they stayed, and they helped. And they got sick, and they died. In fact, if you remember your history, many historians say that the Roman Empire became Christianized because Constantine had this vision of the cross leading him into battle in 312. And when he won that battle, a year later, 313, he declared the Edict of Milan that the whole Roman Empire now would be Christian. And they say that's what made the Roman Empire Christian. That's what let Christianity survive. Other historians say, no, it's how the Christians responded to the plagues in the second century and the third century that led up to this. And other people saw it and they said, wow, look at how they love. Look at how they act in this time of need. And what does that say about our responses in the pandemic? How have we set ourselves apart? Are we willing to give of ourselves for the needs of others, or is this is what I have to do, or this is what I want, this is what I need? Paul says Christians are to be separated in terms of their charity and their compassion and their love. And then they're to be separated in terms of their creativity as well. Verses 11 and 12, Ryan talked about that in the children's message. You should mind your own business. You should work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. You know, in the Roman world, work was for slaves. The landed Roman didn't work. Work was beneath him. You know, we have kind of that in our culture. You know, work's not the greatest thing, right? TGIF, thank God, it's Friday. I can be done with work. I've put my hours in. I've made my money. Now I can go buy stuff. I can go do things that I really want to do. I've done my duty with my work. And Paul reminds these Thessalonians, and he reminds us this morning, that God gives us work for a reason. Work isn't a product of the fall. We don't have to work because sin happened. Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden before the fall to tend it, to care for it, to work it. And they did that because in doing that, they imaged their God. Where do we meet God first? Genesis 1. What's he doing? He's working. And God created the heavens and the earth, and he worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh when it was all done. And Paul says, I want you to take a different view of work. I don't want you to think that you worship on Sunday morning, and then you go and you do this drudgery thing all week, and then you come back and you worship on Sunday morning. A Reformed World and Life view says that we worship on Sunday morning, and then we go to our jobs. And we worship also because we do our work as to the Lord, and it honors him because we image him as we create with our hands and with our minds. Paul says, be different from the world around you. And then finally, he returns to that theme. This is glorious. He says, I want you Christians to be separated out in terms of the certainty that you can have about the future. We can be certain about this. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, when the cover's pulled back and we see it for what it really is. He says, here's what it's going to be. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So you know what? Everybody who believes in Jesus who has died will also rise again. And according to God's own word, the Lord's own word, we tell you, those of us who are still alive, who are left until that parousia, we're not going to precede those who have already died. Because the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. You know, Paul's saying, nobody's going to miss this. This isn't something that is going to sneak up on us. Everybody's going to see this. And then what's going to happen in the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Mary Smith is going to be ahead of us. Cal Goodike is going to go ahead of us. Every one of our loved ones who have believed in the Lord Jesus are going to go ahead of us. And then we who are still alive, we get to meet the Lord in the air, and so we can be with him forever. And some people look at this and they say, this is the rapture, right? We're caught up together with him in the clouds. We're taken out of here. Those who are left behind have to go through the tribulation, all of that. Sorry, this does not speak to that. If you were listening at all with Suzanne McDonald's teachings on eschatology, that four-part series, she spoke to this. Also, this word that Paul uses here, this word for to meet, we will meet the Lord in the air. It's a very technical word, and it always means to go out to meet someone and escort them back to where you came from. Always, without exception in Greek, not just in the Bible. It's used of going out to meet the bridegroom and you come back. Outside of the Bible too, it never means to go meet someone and then go to where they came from. That would be the rapture, that you meet them in the air, you meet Jesus in the air, and then go up to heaven where he came from. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul says we meet Jesus in the air, this arrival, this parousia. We meet him in the air and we escort him back down to this new heaven, this renewed earth where righteousness now dwells and where God sets up his kingdom, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven Revelation 21. And we are with him forever and ever. Wow. Paul says, I want you to be certain of that. That's what we're separated out to. That's how we are to live. And that, people, is why baptism is so important for us this morning. Because baptism is a sign from God. It is God's mark on us, the water of baptism, that we have been set apart for him. We have been chosen as part of his covenant people. And baptism is not our word to God. Baptism is God's word to us. And Paul teaches in Colossians 2 that baptism in the New Testament has taken the place of circumcision in the Old Testament. He says we're not circumcised now with a circumcision of hands, but with this circumcision of baptism, being baptized into the name of Christ. And so just as in that Old Testament covenant, it was extended to the children of believers, so in the New Testament, this covenant is extended to the children of believers. And it's a mark that they are set apart by God to live for him, dedicated to his service. You know, I was at a service once where the pastor actually took this bowl and he walked around and he just, you know, sprinkled it on everybody when he went around the room, and he said, remember your baptism, remember your baptism. I'm not gonna do that this morning. But I still want you to remember your baptism. In a minute, when we ask Malia to come up here and we baptize her, we need to remember our own, that we were set apart to Christ, set apart to God for his service. And if you haven't been baptized yet, and if you believe in Jesus, it's time. What's keeping you? We need to talk about that. First, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to ask the Rotmans to come up. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for this invitation to be set apart to your service. Thank you for how that can happen for us through the finished work of Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts and our lives and makes this possible and worked out within us. We can't do this ourselves. But Lord, with the help of your Spirit in communication and constant relationship with you, let us to live a life different from those around us for your sake and the sake of your name, we pray it. And God's people said, amen.